Morning, we're going to get into this. You know, it's easy to talk about the good things, isn't it? It's easy to talk about the goodness of God, the kindness and the benevolence of God and His grace. It's easy to talk about His great love towards us. But there's another side of it, isn't there? We're at that place in the book of Revelation where we're moving into something that a lot don't want to even discuss. Most don't want to discuss. And even when it's discussed, it's diluted. We can't go there. And we're not going there. We're going to hit this subject, and we're going to hit it hard this week and next week. Because it is so vital for you personally who know Jesus Christ, it is so vital because understanding this doctrine, this aspect about God, helps you to value what you have in Jesus Christ. It helps you understand the depths of His true love. The more we understand about His holiness and His justice and accept it, it changes us. It gives us a greater awareness and appreciation for not only what Christ did, but for what we have, our salvation. That without this, the judgment of God, our salvation is... trying to think of a good word to get this across. Diminished. It's diminished. So, I want to get into this text. I want you to understand the wrath of God will come. The trumpets sound. So we read, even before the trumpet sounds, I'm going to read this to you. And I want you to understand what this is about. And when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Why? Quiet. Remember, after each seal is being opened, there's activity here on earth. And there are two of the seals, the fifth and the sixth, that was filled with activity. The fifth seal, the martyrs under the altar, who are pleading with God, avenge our death. Do you remember what God said? Not yet. Not until the last martyr is here with me. Not yet. They're pleading for justice. Not yet. What does that mean? It's coming. Not yet. Just those two words, it's words of assurance. Maybe not at this moment, but guess what? It will happen. Not yet. And the second thing you see in the sixth seal opened up, a great earthquake. 4,000 people killed in this great earthquake. And it says... but those who survived would not repent. Remember last week, that's what we talked about. The difference between a hard heart and a soft heart. The reality is, in the last days, there's going to be the separation of the hard and the soft. There will be a great witness, a great testimony. 144,000 who will go throughout the earth, who will declare the gospel the last time, and there will be a multitude upon multitude of people who will trust in Christ. But just as there's a many who come to Christ, there's a whole number who refuse Him. So there is silence in heaven. Now you see what's going on? There's going to be a shift here, a huge shift. This is the place during the last of the tribulation where God is going to, by peace, increasing in its intensity, his wrath, not his grace. We live in the age of grace. And until this moment in history, when God says, enough, even then, his wrath goes from a little to most in an effort to convince humanity to repent. Before the coming of Christ upon his stallion with his command that says it's over, until that final moment, God's wrath is one final attempt to bring people to him. November 1969, a week earlier, we buried my grandfather. October 30th, he had a stroke while working in our garage, just preparing our lawnmowers for the winter. And he was in there by himself and he suffered a stroke. My grandmother came out to check with him, tell him lunch was ready, and there he was. 10 days later, he died. You see, death is a reminder of God's wrath, isn't it? We all die. And Hebrews 9:27 is appointed for us to die, for us to suffer. And then comes judgment. That wrath that my grandfather suffered was the impetus for my father to come to Christ. You see, that's what is happening in these end days. God is attempting, through wrath, to jolt people to turn to him as their only hope, as their only salvation, and that is truth. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumbles, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. What were these saints praying? What were they asking God for? And now receiving it. Wasn't it the prayers of the martyr? Wasn't it this when? When? And here's when we have it. Now. Now the judgment comes on earth. Now humanity will suffer my wrath. Now, now the judgment begins. Because look what happens. Look what happens. The seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. And the first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burnt up, and a third of the trees were burnt up, and all of the green grass was burnt up. Again, We're going from the least to the greatest. He's affecting the environment we live in. It's coming from above. Not like the sixth trumpet where it was a natural earthquake. We know where this is coming from. The second trumpet. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. And it fell on earth and the rivers and on the springs of waters, and the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the waters because it had been made bitter. Judgment, death, bitter, in an effort to convince humanity to repent, to turn. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. A taste, right? A taste of what Jesus describes as eternity for those who refuse him. Darkness. Now we're in a season where most of our day is daylight and not as much darkness, but it will soon change. And eventually it will be more dark than day. But can you imagine consistently, half, a third of the day is just complete darkness. Jesus says that that's where people are cast in eternity. It's a taste of eternity, of the darkness that people are going to suffer. It's a taste. And then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe. Emphasis. The superlative of God's judgment is being poured out. It's not just a little. It's all. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. You thought it was something with the first four. That was a taste. Get ready. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fall from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. And he opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. And then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given the power like the power of scorpions. And they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or any tree, but only the people who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. Think about it. You've probably seen locusts. You've probably experienced locusts on your farms, the devastation it can cause. But in this, whatever these creatures are, they don't feed on the crops. They feed on the farmers who has planted the crops. They feed on humanity. Get my notes here. They feed on humanity. And it's only those in humanity who have rejected Christ. Do you notice that? Those who have received Christ with the seal of the Holy Spirit upon them, these creatures bypass. We see that they have a king, the destroyer, the one who brings destruction. And it says, and in those days, for those 5 months, people will seek to die and will not find it. Won't you think about that for a moment? They want to die. They may even attempt to die because of the suffering, how painful it is, how difficult it is. They're begging God, just kill me. What does it say? They will not find it. Let me address something briefly here. This is what we need to understand. Life is from the hand of God. And just as much as life is from the hand of God, so too is death. Nobody will die outside of the hand of God. No one. It is God who brings life. It is God who takes life. The first woe now has passed. Behold, two more woes are yet to come. And then we have the sixth angel blowing his trumpet. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the great altar before God saying, the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Who are these? I think these may be part of that legion of angels that are there to protect the garden itself. Remember the garden. That's where it started. That's where humanity started. And now these four angels, angels to execute the wrath of God, are released. And they will fly through the earth, bringing about destruction and death. It reads that this is what they were prepared for. And this great army will kill a third of mankind. A third. Think about that. Just in round numbers to help you understand what that is. If there are 6 billion people on earth, that means 2 billion will be killed. These four legions, these four angels of death will bring about death to a third of mankind. So is God's wrath too harsh? That's what we need to ask ourselves. You hear the question, don't you? Don't you hear it in your mind? Could a loving God execute sinners? This is not what I just need to say this. I don't like to talk about this. This is a reality now. And it's a reality yet to come. The Bible declares that our God exercises wrath. It's not a new theme. It even begins in Genesis on the great flood. Moses says there in Genesis, and God looked upon the earth and saw that the hearts of man were inclined to evil continually. It says he regretted, he repented that he had even created humanity. And we had the great flood with only a family, Noah and his family, preserved so that the promise of God would become a reality in providing salvation. there's Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19 that suffered destruction from above as the fire and sulfur came down. There's Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, just because they desecrated the incense of God by burning a strange incense, it says, not what God required. And to show the people of Israel, you just cannot take God for granted. Those two men died instantly. The city of Jericho. When the Israelites came in, do you remember what Ruth said to the two spies? She said this, "We heard about you. We knew this day was coming. We knew what you had done in the wilderness. We saw and heard what happened in Egypt. And we knew it was coming. In fact, it was prophesied to Abraham 400 years later. God gave them 400 years to repent. They refused. God then gave them 6 days of the Israelites marching around the city to repent. And then on the final day, one more time, repent, repent. They refused, even though they knew the day was coming, and suffered. Everyone, children, adults, animals, everyone, God's wrath. Then there was Uzza and the ark. You remember him? He was the one who touched the ark and instantly was incinerated. Why? For the same reason. Same reason. A lack of reverence for the object that reminded the people of who God is and what God does. He just thought it was okay to just touch it, to steady it. And God says, it's not okay. It's not okay to treat this as some common object. This is me in here. This is what I do. And you just look at it as simple? Then there's Jesus' teaching. Jesus says, the sheep and the goats, when he divides them, and he says to the goats, depart from me to this place prepared, to this place prepared of suffering. He talks about the rich man and Lazarus, and you know the story. The rich man suffering, just wanting Lazarus to come and just give a dip of water to give him a momentary release. Eternal suffering, it's a reality. Jesus said so. And then there's Paul's teaching. In Romans 1, 18, it says, the wrath of God is already revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. How is the wrath of God shown today? It is shown through the sinful acts of humanity. People suffer the wrath of God by their own choices, their own decisions. I work with men at the Union Gospel Mission in Portland. And there's something we've been saying to each other. It begins with the choice. But after a while in addiction, the choice controls you. You may think the first, second time, it's my choice. Reality is when you give your heart over to that which is addictive, no matter what it may be, the addiction controls you. That's God's wrath. By simply turning us over to our own self. Then he says this right out in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and his mind, and here it is, and were by nature children of wrath. Objects of God's wrath. So are you okay with God's wrath? Are you okay thinking it's okay? It's not going to be that bad. It's okay. Life is a mixture of blessings and suffering. Every life holds both good and bad, blessings and sorrow. Neither the blessing nor the suffering is the final word. Both are pointed somewhere. The question is where. Eternity determines the meaning of everything we experience now. For the Christian, it means that the blessings of this life are only a taste of the eternal life to come. Chicken barbecue. Christia said, I won't know what to talk about after the... But you need to be there. Can you imagine? That's a taste of heaven. We're going to be eating chicken and having potluck. And I've already seen what Christy's bringing. She's got an apple pie and some baked beans. Oh, her baked beans are good. Here's the thing. Don't eat them all. Because I want them. Here's the point. That's only a taste of what the eternal banquet is going to look like. Can you imagine? The blessings of this life are only a taste of the greater blessing of eternal life. And there is going to be a literal eternal life. It's not just simply our relationship with Christ here. That's the beginning. That's eternity now. But eternity is yet to come, to a literal time in eternity, to a literal place where we are going to experience all God intended us to have from the very beginning. And the suffering we endure is only temporary. It's just a momentary affliction. You see, we have hope. Even in the eyes of death itself, the eyes of death is only the transference of this world with all of its pain and suffering to our eternal existence of wellness and peace. That's what the Christian has. That's what you have if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Our worst days are the closest we will ever come to judgment. Why? Because Christ has already borne the wrath we deserve. But for the sinner, the blessings of this life are only the blessings they will ever know. Think about it. The only blessings, the only good they will ever have is this life. And when it is over, they will never be blessed again. And the suffering of this life is only the beginning of the suffering that is yet to come. So where does all of this start? It starts with you personally. Where are you? Is this life simply a taste? The blessings of this life, a taste of what is yet to come? Are you in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you experiencing what eternity is holding out for you? Or are you on the other side? While you have some good here today, is your eternity facing absolute suffering and separation? Then it moves from that to your personal family. Wives with your husbands, husbands with your wives, with your children, nurturing them, loving them, to be in that personal relationship with God, to experience eternal blessing, and to escape eternal wrath. And others. If we are serious about what eternity truly looks like for the unbeliever, shouldn't that cause us to do all that we possibly can to convince them to turn to Christ? Don't look at these hard people and not feel compassion for them. Don't look at them and dilute their eternal destiny. Wrath is a reality, and wrath is a reality for those who do not know Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, first I just want to start by giving you thanks. Thank you that you suffered unduly the wrath that was due me and everyone in this church. That you took upon yourself and shed your innocent blood for my guilty life so that I would be reconciled with God my Father. But I pray for those who don't have a relationship. I pray for those who simply are religious. I pray for those who have no understanding of what it means to be reconciled with you, that they will truly today give their lives to you and then give us opportunities to rescue out of the fires of your wrath those who need you. I pray these things in your name.